Blog Talk Radio.
On my way, Canaan land. Ooh, on my way, glory, hallelujah, I'm on my way.
Welcome to Richard Rossi Live. We're talking today about the themes of our new film, Canaan Land. It contrasts the true and the false. True faith that heals versus false fundamentalism faith that hurts. And on the morning after this horrible terrorist attack in Paris, I want to address how fundamentalism, both in Islam and in Christianity, is at the root of the terrorism and a lot of problems in our world. We're continuing our study through the book of Revelation, and the way that this book is interpreted is going to determine whether we continue on this path of violence and terrorism in our world or whether we see peace in this world. So this is a very important show, the topics we're going to talk about. I'll be back with you in 20 seconds to continue the book of Revelation. We're continuing in chapter 3, and this is part 4 in our series on Revelation. I'll be back with you. Get your Bible if you have one, or pull it up on your phone and turn to Revelation, the last book of the Bible, and I'll be back shortly. Welcome back to Richard Rossi Live. There was a horrible attack on Paris. You probably saw on the news or heard it on the news. Over 100 people killed. And we're seeing so much more of this than when I was a kid. And one of the factors that the media does not get into or address very much is the role of religion in the problems in our world. And if you look at fundamentalism in Islam, and if you look at fundamentalism in Christianity, and by the way, I've come out of fundamentalism. By God's grace, I've been rescued from fundamentalism. My wife and I met at a fundamentalist college that was a school where the whole fundamentalist political movement in Christianity was given much of its impetus. The way that the world is viewed in an apocalyptic sense is very similar in both fundamentalist Islam and fundamentalist Christianity. Both have a narrative that is careening towards violence. On the Islamic side, they believe, the extreme Islamists, not the moderate Islamists, but the extreme Islamists believe that if you're an infidel, if you don't believe as they do, that you're worthy of death. And we saw this week Jihadi John, who became famous with these horror movie style videos where he was beheading people, that thankfully Jihadi John has been taken out of the way with a drone strike that our country got this guy. But he had bought into an ideology that the 911 attackers bought into, which is that you become a martyr for your faith. You have this higher place in heaven if you take out the infidels, the people that don't believe like you do. On the Christianity side, this kind of thinking has been a part of our history, unfortunately, as Christians. When we look at times like the Inquisition, where people were tortured if they were heretics, and the Crusades, where Christians wiped out a lot of Muslim people. And as we are studying in the book of Revelation, there has been a very popular view of the book of Revelation that we've been studying in the Christian world that sees a violent confrontation as the goal of the book, as the third act of the book. And this became popular through in the 70s, a book by Hal Lindsey, Late Great Plan on Earth. It became popular through a series of novels by Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins, although I think Jenkins did most of the writing. This fundamentalist interpretive paradigm in the fundamentalist Christian world goes something like this. They believe that Revelation 4 and verse 1 of Revelation, where he says, "Come up hither," is the rapture, and that born-again Christians will soon be taken up naked into the sky to meet Jesus, leaving piles of clothes all over the place, and that cars and planes will crash all over the place that they were driving. And then God will basically kick the butt of all of the people who aren't born-again Christians with all these plagues and things for 7 years. And then Christ will come back after 7 years with the believers, and there'll be a bloody war, and Jesus is seen as the executioner. Fundamentalist Islam also has this narrative that Jesus will come back as the executioner. Jesus will come back as a jihadi John, killing people. And in this view, he executes all the kings of the earth, a couple hundred kings of the earth. The blood piles up higher than the horses. And there's even video games that Left Behind video games. I think they've been taken off the market now because of complaints where, Christian, born-again Christian kids were playing this game where you kind of shoot the unbelievers and you're in a battle to kill the unbelievers. This is based on a gross misunderstanding and misinterpretation of the book of Revelation that we've been studying. And that's why I beg of you, if you've been exposed to any of this kind of teaching or thinking, to track with me through the entire book of Revelation to see it in a more spiritual view and not in a less literalistic view, because Revelation is written in symbols. And the point of the book is found in the very first book of Revelation, a revelation of Jesus Christ. It's written to reveal Christ, not to focus on the Antichrist and the end of the world. And the doomsday date setters have done so much damage to our planet. In September, this broadcast right now, we're in November 2015. In September, there were people panicked all over the place about blood moons and end of the world because these prophets for profit, this alleged prophets, they call themselves prophets, were saying the world was going to end in the end of September, beginning of October, based on the blood moons. The blood moons came and went. It was a farce. It was a fake, but they made millions scaring gullible fundamentalist Christians into this whole blood moon buffoonery. But they don't apologize. They don't say, "Look, we were wrong. Sorry for scaring you." They just adjust their date and start over. That's all they do. And this has gone on and on and on and on. I'm going to take you through history super quick in the next couple minutes to give you a sense of how this nonsense has gone on for the past 2,000 years. They're false prophets. They're failed prophets with a false premise. They don't admit they're wrong. They just back off for a little while, update the prediction, adjust the dates. Jack Van Impe's books change the dates and the details. Hal Lindsey's books change the dates and the details. Let's go all the way back. AD 500, a church father, Hippolytus, AD 500, he predicted the world would end in AD 500. He lived in the time AD 170 to 236, but 500 was the big year. And this was based on the analysis of the dimensions of Noah's Ark. They take something in the Bible and they take it super literally and then they get crazy with it. And that's what he did with Noah's Ark dimensions. AD 999, they're approaching the first millennium. It's going to turn 1000 AD. And when you get near 1000, they get nuts. The whole thing in the Bible about a day is 1,000 years, you know. So they were convinced that as we reached, we wouldn't get 1,000, or if we got to 1,000, that was going to be the end of the world. People were terrified. Masses of people feared, and activity in the monasteries in Europe ground to a halt as they prepared to be taken away. Well, of course, the world didn't end in AD 1000, so they made recalculations based on the premise that Revelation's 1,000 millennial years should be figured from Jesus' ascension to heaven and not from his birth. If you do it from the birth, it's 1,000. If you do it from the time Jesus died and rose again, it's 1033. Jesus lived 33 years. But AD 1033 was also a bust. The world didn't end. Let's flash forward a kind of Reformation times. Martin Luther, if you are familiar with church history, you know he was a Catholic monk. He protested some of the abuses in Catholicism, selling indulgences, started his own church, the Protestant Reformation. But listen to what Luther said. This is a quote. "Verily, the day of the judgment of the end of the world is not far off. Yea, it will not last another 300 years longer. All signs that precede the last days have appeared already." So this is back in the 1500s. Joseph Smith, father of Mormonism, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. I don't know if you're familiar with Mormonism. Mitt Romney, a prominent politician, I think he ran against Obama last time, if I remember correctly. He was a Mormon. The founder of the Mormon Church prophesied that in 1835, that 56 years would wind up the scene and the world would end. That's 1835 A.D. Interesting how we're going quickly here. Oh, in 1818, this is a big one that was called the Great Disappointment. William Miller, he was a preacher, founded the Millerite movement. He said the world would end sometime between March 21st, 1843 and March 21st, 1844. They went up on a hill, the Millerites, you know, and raised their hands up, ready to be taken. And they were taken. They were taken by a con, a false prophet. AD 1848, this is a New York evangelist, and the Last Times newspaper said the present state in Europe has been prophesied. This is the year, the beginning of the end, 1848. 1856, in the same newspaper, the Last Times, it is agreed by all biblical believers, the mysterious scenes, God's purposes are fixed. The wheels of his wonderful providence is rolling in on the funeral of the world that now is. 1874 A.D., the Jehovah Witnesses, you know that group? They began a string of prophecies for an end of the world. They said it would end at the year 1874, 1878, 1881, 1910, 1914, 1918, 1925, 1975, and 1984. Wow. 1826, leading evangelical missionary statesman Oswald Smith wrote a book, The Antichrist is the Antichrist at Hand, and he said, quote, "The Great Tribulation, the arrival of the Roman Emperor, the reign of the Antichrist, and the Battle of Armageddon must take place before the year 1933. Of course, in the 1940s, we had World War II, and a lot of people were saying Hitler was the Antichrist, and you could sure can see why they would say that. I mean, he's, you know, massacring people. He's the death camps and killing Jewish people, killing handicapped people, killing gay people, killing Jehovah Witnesses, anybody that didn't fit his thing. Gypsies, my mother's Bohemian ancestors, the Gypsies, were also part of his purge. And so Hitler was seen as the Antichrist in the end of the world. And as I mentioned, Hal Lindsey's book, Late Great Planet Earth, that we've since found out was written by a ghostwriter, a woman wrote it. He cited the rebirth of Israel in 1948 as the prophetic sign. That was a big deal when I was a teenager and had become a born-again Christian and was in the evangelical movement as a newbie to that movement. I was just hearing that all the time, 1948, Israel became a nation. And they said a generation was 40 years. So Lindsey's books were saying that 1988 would be the end, the return of Jesus. In fact, there was a book that came out that a preacher that was kind of a mentor to me at the time was really pushing, 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Be in 88. It was written by Edgar C. Weissman, a retired NASA engineer who was a prophecy teacher. He sold 4.5 million copies of 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Would Be in 88. Of course, he was wrong, so he just revised it and put out a book the next year, 89 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Be in 1989. The first book was front page news around the U.S. and sold millions of copies. The second one wasn't. Is the old saying, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. Christianity Today, Doomsday Chic. It says, in 1978 in Christianity Today, the world will end within one generation from the birth of the State of Israel. Any opinion of world affairs that does not dovetail with this 1948 prophecy date is dismissed. 1878, Chuck Smith, remember him? He's passed away. He was the founder of the Calvary Chapel movement. Calvary Chapels are a very big church movement here in Southern California, fundamentalist movement. Although they, in their early days, are accepting and loving the hippies, they've become increasingly more and more conservative. He wrote in his book, Future Survival, I am convinced the Lord is coming for the church before the end of 1981. Well, you know what? The world didn't end in 1981, but it did end for Chuck Smith a year or two ago when he passed away. And that's the point. Why all this obsession about the end of the world when the world will end for each person when they leave this life at death? The Bible says in James 4:14, what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a moment and vanishes away. And I'm going to continue sharing with you a few of these whole dates and things, but let me drive home this point. The fundamentalist interpretation of Revelation, this false interpretation of Revelation, does so much damage. As an example, Paris was attacked, and I invited people to join me in praying for Paris and in praying for peace. And you know what the fundamentalist doomsday friends of mine say? Waste of time, Richard. Waste of time, I said. Yeah, there's not going to be any peace in this world until the Prince of Peace, Jesus, comes back and starts executing all the bad people and the Battle of Armageddon and the blood is shed and blah, 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 blah. So this mindset in the way they interpret Revelation makes them predisposed to be completely closed to any efforts to bring peace. You talk about doing things that are healthy for the planet in terms, oh, that's a waste of time. God's going to destroy the earth anyways. And these are all lies. They're not even biblically sound interpretations. One of the prayers of the early church, the glory be, was glory be to the Father, glory be to the Son, glory be to the Holy Spirit. As it was in the beginning, is now, world without end. And that's based on several times in the Bible where it talks about the world without end. Revelation talks about a new earth. The word in the Greek is a renewed earth. And so this kind of doom and gloom, let it burn attitude in the fundamentalist Islamic world as in the fundamentalist Christian world. Now, granted, the Islamic fundamentalists have been much more violent lately than the fundamentalist Christians, but the mindset within fundamentalist Christianity and the way they interpret Revelation is kind of primed for violence and a self-fulfilling prophecy of bloody battles. In 1990, continuing the quick survey of the end time dates, Dallas Seminary President John Walvoord, and this guy was really respected in the fundamentalist world, as this guy really knows the Bible. He put out a book in 1974, Armageddon, Oil in the Middle East Crisis, sold over 1.5 million copies, and it was saying basically Saddam Hussein and the Iraq War was going to lead to the Battle of Armageddon, and Saddam might be the Antichrist. Well, as you know, Saddam Hussein was taken out in the, I believe it was the Bush administration, and of course after him the bad figure was Osama bin Laden. Some were saying he was the Antichrist, and he was taken out in the Obama administration. So when they take out the alleged Antichrist, of course the Christians, instead of saying, whoops, we were wrong, no, they just shut up for a while and then they come out with a new theory. 1991, Dallas Seminary professor Charles Dyer released his book, Rise of Babylon, Sign of the End Times, and he argued that Saddam Hussein was rebuilding the ancient city of Babylon, whose end time destruction, according to him, is prophesied in Revelation. Of course, when we defeated Iraq in the Gulf War, that ended that one. In AD 1992, there were front page pictures, a sign and billboard all over the place said the rapture is October 28th, 1992. These billboards were everywhere in 1992. Don't receive the 666 mark. Shortly thereafter, the pastor responsible was sentenced to a 2-year jail term for defrauding members of over $4 million. Interesting figure here on the West Coast, he used to broadcast out of Long Beach where my wife and kids and I used to live, Harold Camping. He's since passed away, and the end of the world came for him when he left this world, but he was obsessed with setting dates. He was on Larry King Live and a lot of shows. 1993, he said the end of the world would be September 1994 in his book, appropriately titled 1994. He again pulled the same stuff in, I think it was around 2006. Everybody was frightened about the end of the world in 2006, and Camping is a notorious date setter. Y2K thing was really nuts for a while as we approached the year 2000, similar to when we approached 1000 AD in our history of civilization. There was a lot of scare. But at Y2K 2000, people were nuts about this stuff. I remember a lot of people were over our home on New Year's Eve. We were living in a condo in Long Beach. And some of our friends who are fundamentalist Christians were really worried. So I called friends of mine in Europe and had them talk to them because it was already 2000 in Europe and the computers had a crash and the world hadn't ended, and that calmed everybody down a little bit. Sometimes just a little bit of rational, critical thinking can help the religious craziness. But, oh, my God, were people buying into the Y2K. TBN was kind of broadcasting this whole thing of preparing for the rapture and storing up water and food and stuff. Recently, the whole blood moon thing and the two false prophets responsible for this, there have been a few of them, but I would say the two that propagated the whole, some of the blood moon type of thinking the most were John Haggai and Jonathan Cahn. It's not spelled C-O-N, although it very well could be it was a con, but C-A-H-N. But they would take scriptures in the Old Testament that were clearly written to Israel and say it was, you know, about America, and oh, just nuts. The blood moon was just another date-setting device of this same type of thinking. We've been studying Revelation, the first two chapters. We're now at Revelation 3. And as we look at these messages to the seven churches in Asia Minor, they bring up a lot of issues of what is a healthy church, healthy religion, versus toxic. And just to review what we covered in chapter 2 of Revelation, because some of you may, if you missed our last broadcast, Revelation 2 addressed four churches, and the first one was caught up in a personality cult. It was called the Doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Nicol means Nikeo to conquer, Laos, the people, or we get the word lady from that. And he said, you know, they conquered the lady. They follow people that call themselves apostles. And that's the way a lot of this false fundamentalism gets spread, is people give themselves these titles and the stature to manipulate people. They call themselves prophets and apostles. And he said that they were in danger of losing their candlestick, which was Christ. In chapter 1, he has this beautiful vision of Christ with eyes of flame as fire, his hair white as snow, and we talked about the meaning of that if you go to the earlier shows. But when you start following people, it happens in Catholicism. They elevate these priests like they're these godlike figures that are above everybody else, and then the priests are molesting children. There's a lot of good priests, but that's the danger of when you... I've seen it in the 12-step movement where sponsors become like Nazis and they demand their sponsees have to check in with them constantly every morning and review their decisions with them. And whenever you put a person on the throne and make them God, you're in danger of losing that candlestick, that connection to Christ. That was the issue he addressed in the Church of Ephesus. In the Church of Smyrna in Chapter 2, it was legalism. It said, you know, watch out for those that claim to be Jews and they are not. There were Judaizers that were claiming you had to keep all the requirements of Judaism in order to really be close to Jesus. And they were telling Gentile men that they had to be circumcised. I have some friends that have gotten down this road. I have a guy I know who says you can't even pray to Jesus. You have to say Yeshua, the Hebrew name, and you have to keep all the feasts and do all the Old Testament things. And I love going to temple with my Jewish friends. I love Judaism. But the message of the New Testament is that there is one God and one mediator, Christ Jesus. And he says in Colossians, the New Testament says, don't let any man judge you in relation to Sabbaths and holy days and feasts, that Christ now is those feasts. Christ now fulfills those things. And if you want to do those things, great, but you don't have to come under all that legalism to be saved. On the other extreme of legalism is licentiousness, and that's what he addressed in the Church of Pergamos in chapter 2, people that abuse grace as a license to sin. And he said, watch out for the greed and the deception of the prophet Balaam. Balaam was a prophet that kind of prophesied out of greed what people wanted to hear. The Church of Thyatira, he talked about the spirit of Jezebel. Jezebel got the prophet Elijah so depressed, he forgot the power of God in him that overcame the evil of the prophets of Baal. And he was depressed in the cave. And that's, again, you got to watch out for that depression, that paranoia, that, you know, seeing the glass as half empty instead of half full, and forgetting that you're a walking powerhouse, that you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. Dorothy and the Wizard of Oz could have gotten home all along, but she was looking to this wizard to give her the keys. And he was just a man behind the curtain. So these are some of the issues we cover. Now, as we go into chapter 3 of Revelation, he talks to three churches there. Sardis, he says, I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. A lot of churches are spiritually dead. The candlestick is going out. What does a candle bring? It brings light. It brings heat. And it's important that you go where you're spiritually fed. It's important that you keep yourself spiritually connected. And sometimes that may not be the church, the place that looks successful on the outside. Later on, he in this chapter 3, he addresses Laodicea. It looked good on the outside. They said, we have need of nothing. We are rich. We are increased with goods. A lot of mega churches, they say, we have a program for everything. My wife visited a mega church recently with a family member, and they had smoke coming from the stage, and they had this, you know, all these smoke and mirrors and all, you know, this programs for every age and programs for everything you could think of, but there was something missing. Jesus said to Laodicea, yeah, you're increased with goods, but I'm standing outside the door. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, he says in verse 20. If you open the door, I will come in and I will fellowship with you and sup with you and you with me. That's used in evangelism often to try to lead someone to Christ, to pray and invite Jesus in your heart, but it's actually addressed to a church. Now, Christ speaks to all seven churches. And in Christianity, you have over 30,000 denominations. But how many of them are doing what Jesus said? He said in Matthew 25, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me to drink. When I was in prison, you visited me. How many are visiting the prisoners? How many are visiting the fallen? How many are feeding the hungry? Jesus said, judge not, lest ye be judged. How many Christians are truly practicing that and not judging? What church did he commend? The church at Philadelphia. It was a small church. He said, you have a little strength, but I have an open door before you. I found more spiritual health sometimes in a small circle, 12-step circle, in a house church. Look for the candlestick. Look for Christ. And as we continue in this book, you're going to be surprised to find out what it really means. It has nothing to do with all the doomsday date setters that are out there getting press. It has to do with keeping our connection to Christ, the candlestick. So keep tuning into our series on Revelation, and thank you for joining us today. And pray for peace and pray for Paris. I had to pray so hard.